There are a few things on the bottom of page 42 that we want to consider, and then we'll move on into page 43 of our notes. And of course everybody has some, but we're going to read down to verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 12, but we're going to begin in Hebrews 11, where we begin reading at verse 38. We shall read beginning at verse 38 of Hebrews 11 and down to verse 13 of chapter 12, where we read concerning these great heroes of faith in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For the more we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But rather, let it be healed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we go to prayer, let me just say a word or two about those who've been laid aside. We thank the Lord for the recovery thus far for Brother Aaron Rudd. He had the surgery on Thursday morning. And on Friday afternoon, he got some good news. We thought he was going to have to go in for more surgery on tomorrow. But he got good news, and he doesn't have to have that surgery. But he's not out of the woods yet, so we need to continue to pray for him. And then, of course, remember Janie Smith there in the rest home. And I always have to smile a little bit when I think of Janie Smith. She's blind, and yet she knows everything that's going on in the whole of that building. She has a mind like a bear trap. It just won't quit. She does love the Lord. She's waiting to go home to be with the Lord, and that's a blessed hope. That's the blessed hope of the people of God. So remember Janie in your prayers. And then for all the others on our prayer list that we pray about week after week. I tell you, it's a delight to be able to pray one for another. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow to thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, you have drawn us to yourself. You have made us your people. We were not a people of God, but we are now people of God. We had not any promises, but now we have obtained promises. So says thy word, and so we rejoice. Father, we thank you that we can ask and receive. We've been asking for Brother Arrow in a very definite way, and you have answered our prayers. You directed these surgeons, and you gave wisdom, and we just thank you for that. And we pray that he shall continue to improve, and that he may receive a new start. We think of Mr. Lewis and Mr. Rice and others that we've been visiting in the hospital. God, our God, we commend them to you. We thank you for everyone who belongs to thee. And as we heard this morning, why should I ever care for thee, since such a God is mine? He watches on me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. Therefore, our Father, with grateful hearts, for your grace, for your ever loving us, you didn't have to. You could have, in your righteousness, sent us all to the lake of fire without exception. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You could have, in righteousness, dismissed us all to an eternity without Christ, but in your grace, you chose to save some, and we thank you that you chose us. And we pray, our God, that because you have, we may live to the praise of your glory, and we may rejoice in that which you provide by divine grace. Hear us in these things, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is called the great faith chapter of the Bible. And when you come to the closing words of the chapter, we go through the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, and then you come to those that are called and others who didn't have the great deliverance that the others have. These and others that we read about last week, you see, and we find, that's in verse 36, by the way, and when you come down to verse 37 describes their experience. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they had suffered cruel mockings and all these things. But when we come down to verse 39, verse 38, the Spirit of God says the world was not worthy of them. You know, the world needs us more than we need the world. The world is not worthy of us. So says the Word. There's no need to grasp for the things of the world. It doesn't have anything that can really help you on your way to glory. The world is not worthy of us. But the world needs us. That's why we're here. They need us as salt. We're a preserving element in the world. They need us as a light. Just as God said to Lot in Sodom. Now, Lot wasn't much of a testimony in Sodom. But Lot said, the Lord said to Lot in Sodom, come on, get out of this place. I can't do anything until you're gone. And beloved, the wrath of God is going to fall on this world when the saints of God leave. And we're going to leave one of these days in the rapture. Then the judgment is going to fall. But just as God said to Lot, I can't do anything until you be gone. You and I can not love the world, but realize that in the world we should be light and salt. We should be salty and preservative, and we should be light, holding forth the word of life and the light of the world. But in verse 39, we read of these heroes, these all having obtained a good report through faith. In the opening verses of Hebrews 11, about verse 2, we read concerning faith that through faith the elders obtained a good report. Now, all these that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, who were sawn asunder, who endured cruel mockings, and all these things, they obtained a good report through faith. The world wasn't worthy of them, but they obtained a good report through faith. So on your paper, at the very bottom of page 42, the edict of faith, you see, the life of faith has been demonstrated by the apostle, by the writer, to the Hebrews, here in Hebrews 11, from all walks of life. Under all kinds of circumstances, there are those who obtain a good report through faith. These Hebrews, who were, had a tendency to go back to Judaism, he's urging them to go on. At the close of chapter 10, he says, now if any man draw back, and the drawing back was drawing back to Judaism, the dead religion, that was only a shadow of things to come, only a portrayal of the person and work of Christ. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But then he adds, but we are not of them that draw back to perdition. We don't go back. We go on. So here we have, in Hebrews 11, the whole list of those who went on and obtained a good report through faith. But it says they didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive the promise. Why not? They looked forward in faith, as you read under A there, to a coming day when God's promises shall all meet in Christ. See, all the promises of God are centered in the person of Christ. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and when we get to 3 in parenthesis, we read, a great provision has been made for us. Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I was sitting with a group of preachers at Moody Bible Institute one evening, and the question was raised, are the Old Testament saints going to be raptured at a different time than us? That's a question a theologian asked. And sitting there, I just said, well, what does Hebrews 11 say? They without us should not be made perfect. So if they're not going to be without us, they must be with us. And that's quite clear. They without us should not be made perfect. And what a blessed verse this becomes. And you know, there wasn't much discussion after that. You know, the Word of God should settle our minds. It should settle our minds and our hearts in the things of God. But you notice, A, the Old Testament saints had only a shadow, but we have the substance. And that's the whole thrust of this epistle. We've gone through 11 chapters, and it took 42 pages of outline, and we hardly scratched the surface. But we've been looking at the substance, the person of Christ. Whether we looked in chapter 3, or whether we looked in chapter 6, or whether we looked in chapter 9, we find that they had only a shadow. It was a shadow of good things to come, as you read in chapter 10. And you see, beloved, it was a shadow of the person of Christ. I like what A.T. Pearson wrote. A.T. Pearson said this about the Old Testament writers. He said it's like having a canvas, and you have various writers who wrote the Old Testament, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and others. And if they were blindfolded and they came to the canvas, and they, not knowing what the other put on the canvas, and they took their brush and they added their part to it, when they were finished, the Old Testament writers, you have a perfect portrait of the Lord Jesus. But it's only a portrait. It's a shadow. But Christ has come. He's the reality of that portrait. He's the reality. And we don't go back to the shadow when we have the substance. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, the man in the glory, we have the substance. And we don't go back. Now these Israelites were being tempted to go back to Judaism, to the shadow. Oh no, we go on. You see, now they had good things under the Old Testament economy. Even though it was a shadow, they had good things. It was a shadow, of the scripture says in Hebrews 10, of good things to come. They were good things, but why give up things that are better? Why give up things that are the best to go back to things that are good? See, good, even for Christians, is always the enemy of the best. I don't want to go back to that which is good when I can have the best. You see, as Brother Sutton used to say, why drive a Ford if you could drive a Cadillac? You see, he was something else. I thought about him this morning as we were at the Lord's Supper, and my mind is on the glory of eternity with the Lord. I thought, he's there now, basking in the sunlight of the presence of the Lord of glory. I thought about him this morning. But now notice four, the last sentence on the bottom of the page. Therefore, the message to these Hebrews is, go on, go on, go on, never go back. Never go back. So that brings us to chapter 12, page 43. You notice in the introduction, the passage before us expresses the demands of faith. Now, if we're saved by faith, and there's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith, we are all the children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 3. Now the passage before us expresses the demands of faith. If I'm saved, then there are demands on my life. God didn't save me just to keep me out of the lake of fire. There are demands on my life as I live here in this present world. As Galatians 2:20 says, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh. When do I live this life? Now. Where do I live this life? In the flesh. How do I live this life? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the believer's life. Now, notice, second sentence. We have examined the various heroes who excelled and obtained a good report through faith. Now, we are to do likewise. Therefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, we go on. How are we going to run? How am I going to run the race? Hebrews 11 tells me how. You see, we are in a race as believers. And the race is to be run. Notice too, The grandstand is packed with spectators. It says we are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. Now, Charles Spurgeon, here's one area that I disagreed with Spurgeon. And he, you know what? He could be right. He could be right. But even in my disagreement, I'll tell you where he believed, see, Spurgeon taught that the cloud of witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses, are all those who've gone on before. And they're watching us as we run the race. That's what Spurgeon taught on this passage. Now, I don't know if those who've gone before are watching over what we're doing as we're running the race of life. See, I believe that the cloud of witnesses are the heroes of the Old Testament, or the heroes of Hebrews 11. I think this passage has reference to the heroes of faith of chapter 11. For it ends, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I can't lay aside that which has been given to me in Hebrews 11 concerning the Old Testament saints who endured, who persevered, and obtained a good report in faith. Now, if Spurgeon is right, I can't say that he's wrong. He may believe that if he wants to. I just see this passage as having reference to the Old Testament saints. But Spurgeon is such a good Bible teacher, and he's such a great preacher, and he's won multitudes to the Lord. I'll tell you this, I give him a lot of respect. Just think, if Spurgeon's right, if, notice the if, my father is watching. My grandmother, whom I've never seen, who's a very godly woman, is watching. Brother Sutton is with us this morning. If Spurgeon is right, I want to tell you, it should cause us to obtain a good report through faith. It should cause us to say, listen, I'm going to run the race that he set before me. Now, I believe it has reference to the heroes of chapter 11. But I'm going to move on. In other words, notice, be under two in parentheses. Just as they had to struggle. Every one of those whom we read about in Hebrews 11 had to struggle. It wasn't easy for Gideon. Gideon had to tear down the worship pole that his father had built. How would you like to tear down your father's religion? He had to. He was a worshiper of Baal. And Gideon tore it down, and he cut down the grove wherein they worshiped. So you read in Judges chapter 6. They had to struggle. It wasn't an easy thing. Gideon was scared to go against the mighty army of the Midianites. You remember, he put out the fleece, and he did it twice. I think he was wrong in doing it, but the Lord graciously answered. But you see, I may be wrong in a lot of things too. And the Lord graciously undertakes. God had spoken, and he told Gideon, you're going to succeed. I'm with you. He told me that too. But how often am I disobedient to the revealed word of God because I'm scared of man? We're scared of this one or that one. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But all the Gideon, and the Lord said, go down to, take your servant and go down and to the camp. He said, I'll encourage you. And when he went down, he heard one telling a dream that he had, and he interpreted the dream about the barley cake that rolled into the camp. Boy, Gideon had every reason to be encouraged. And he was. but they struggled for it. And that's it. Life is not a bed of roses. Especially when you face what Brother Ara did on Thursday morning. It's not a bed of roses. It's a struggle. But we obtain in the struggle a good report through faith. And what does he ask us to do? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now what are weights and what are sins? You see, a weight, they're something that's harmless, but they're going to hinder us in the race. Something that's harmless. Suppose on a winter day that two of us are going to race. And I come out with a heavy overcoat on. It's cold. We're going to run. Yeah, but not a weight. There's nothing wrong with wearing an overcoat. If you're cold, you ought to. You have one. But you certainly can't run well if you have a, if you're encumbered with an overcoat. And you see, there are a lot of things in the Christian's life. They're harmless. They aren't going to hurt the Christian. But they're going to hinder the Christian in his running the race and running it well. See, we always had a rule at our house. When when we were growing up, we go to church on Sunday morning no matter who's there. No matter who was there, we went. And we accompany, I tell you, far more than you can imagine. When our children were small and when we lived in Pennsylvania. You see, if company came, well, you have to go with us. We're leaving. There's something far more important than staying at home. It's we meet with the person of God's dear Son. Now, of course, sickness and other things made a difference, but that was a general rule in our home. Weight. Oh, there's so many things. Anybody who knows me knows that I like to play tennis. I haven't played since David Lyons left. When you come back we play, but I haven't played. But I'll tell you this. On a Saturday morning when I played, I'd often get a call to come and preach at the jail. Can I give up a tennis game to preach the gospel? Well, there was no argument, even in my own mind. I told the fathers, I said, get somebody, I won't be there. I'm going to be in jail. I'm going to be preaching the gospel. See, let us lay aside every weight. No, a tennis game doesn't hurt you. It does you good. I ought to play more, maybe. But you see, it can hinder in the race. The race is what is important. Then it says, notice the legitimate things become a weight to hold us back. You see, love of home. Job security. Comforts can all be weights that may hinder us in the heavenly race. I tell you what, job security. I remember I went into my boss one day and said, I'm not going to be around next week. I'm going to be preaching the gospel in the mountains of Virginia. Job security. What comes first? The things of God. And of course, the Lord honored that. I wouldn't tell everybody to do what I did. But that's what I did. My wife knows. But now notice, we move from weights to sins. Sins that so easily beset us. Notice four in parenthesis. Sins are harmful in themselves. And we got to rid ourselves of these. Sin is wrong, no matter what it is. sin, and to speak of the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself often confessing the same sin to the Lord? Shake your head yes, because I know it. I know it. You know why I know it? The Word of God says, as faith answereth the faith in water. As you see your reflection in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. All of us, I don't care who we are, we have besetting sins. We have, and Satan can trip us up so easily. Let us lay aside those sins which doth so easily beset us. In other words, notice 5 in parentheses. The race must be run with patience. And that's hard on this now generation. Running the race with patience. That's hard on the now generation. You see, this generation wants everything right now. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant money, instant this, instant that. You see, this is the now generation. But you see, I'm not in the race of the gospel in a 100-yard dash. We're in the race over the long haul. It's a race of life. It's not going to end until I get to glory. You see. But the incentive is glorious. Notice number 6 in your paper. Looking unto Jesus. Now that word translated looking only appears here in the New Testament. You see. And it means looking away from everything else. You look away from everything else and you have your mind centered on the person of Christ. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, but the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom? I've enjoyed the loss of all things. You see, looking to Him and away from everything else. Now the question is, how are we to look? How do we do this? You know, it's easy to say, oh, you should just look to the Lord. How do you do it? How do you look to the Lord? Well, notice D on your paper there, under that. With thoughts of each person. He tells us in this passage. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, He has already run the race. We must look to Him. He has triumphed. He is the guarantee of our victory. In the race, we are enjoying a victory already won. While the endure prevails. While the endurance and the trials prevail. You see, the race has been already won. You know, I've taught the book of Revelation a number of times, and often people ask me, let's go through Revelation again. And I must confess, there's so much that I don't know about the book of Revelation. And when I listen to a lot of other people who talk about the book of Revelation, I learn that they don't know the meaning. But there's this. There's one thing the book of Revelation teaches. It's this. We won. We won! And we won because there's an exalted man at God's right hand, and that exalted man is coming again in chapter 19. And in chapter 20, I read, blessed are the dead, and blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. We won. We look unto Jesus. We won. But notice here in your paper, not only with thoughts of his person, with thoughts of his passion. His passion. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. who for the joy that was set before him. You see, there was a joy of being reunited with the Father. There's the joy of having a people given to him by the Father. With him. Who for the joy that was set before him. And therefore, when you read the 17th of John, the great intercessory prayer of the Lord, especially the second verse, we read, our Lord said to the Father, as thou hast given him power, speaking of himself, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The joy set before him, the joy of having me in his presence, I can hardly imagine that. The creator of the universe, having joy over me. But think of it. In the 15th chapter of Luke, where you have the stories of the lost things, our Lord says, there's joy among the angels of God over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? You know, there are verses in the Bible that if you just sit and meditate on, they'll turn you inside out. I'm thinking of Isaiah 53 verse 10. It says, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. You explain that verse to me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The pleasure of God, beloved, in the death of his Son. Here I read of the pleasure of the Son, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I tell you, no runner ever endured what our Lord did, yet his mind was on the coming joy. That's it. Let us run with patience the race that he set before us. Furthermore, notice D, not only thoughts of his person, of his passion, but thoughts of his position. He sat down at the right hand of the throne, and our call is to follow him and to consider him. Let's think of this for just a moment. He sat down at the right hand of the throne on the of the majesty on high. Four times that's stated in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Find it in chapter 1, in chapter 4, in chapter 8, and here again in chapter 12. Four times, our Lord, it is written that he sat down. Our Lord endured, and he's there as the forerunner has entered in.